morning and welcome to everyone for joining this service, whether you're joining us live online or maybe later in the week. We pray that this service will be a blessing to you wherever you are. If you go to the Advent website, you can find the bulletin with hymns, responsive readings, and so forth, and we encourage you to follow along. As most of you know, Pastor Anna is still on sabbatical for a couple more weeks. We welcome today our guest preacher, the Reverend Sarah Aches Cardwell. She is an ordained priest in the Episcopal Church. We're still going to welcome her. And serves as chaplain at the University of Maryland. She is actually from Tennessee and has previously served a church in Southern Maryland. I want to give you a heads up. During the prayer of the church, as is normal, there will be a time for prayer for family and friends of Advent. And at this point, I encourage you to open the front of your bulletin and read a few of the names of the Advent family as we pause for prayers. And then later, there's going to be a time for individual prayers, and I hope you will think now about what... camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on angels' wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and..."
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th through 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Holy One of mercy, be with us now. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I am Reverend Sarah, and I'm very grateful to be here with you this morning. This week, in the church calendar, we move into a time that's known as Ordinary Time. It's the longest season of the church year and stretches from now until Advent begins in late November. And ordinary here, it doesn't mean typical. It comes from the word ordinal, meaning related to a series. And it sets us as worshipers, as readers, on a pilgrimage of sorts that takes us through the life and the ministry of Jesus, as it's told in one of the Gospels. It rotates every year. And this year, Matthew is on deck, and we'll be moving through the book pretty chronologically, turning our attention to what one writer calls the grunt work of growth. It's both the growth of Jesus and his disciples in their ministry, but also allows us as the body of Christ today to focus our attention on areas where we need to grow. But how are we to approach this ordinary time when what's going on in our lives as individuals and as a community are so extraordinary? What might the grunt work of growth look like for you and for me at this particular moment and at this particular time? I want you to hang on to those questions, return to them time and time again, and let's take a moment just to focus our attention on the gospel passage that we have for today. The writer of Matthew goes to great lengths to really emphasize Jesus's Jewish heritage throughout the book. And in today's passage, you might have noticed that when the 12 are being sent out, they are specifically instructed not to go to Gentile communities, but rather it says, stick with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Over the coming weeks and months, as you hear passages from Matthew, you'll notice how the scope and the focus of Jesus' ministry is going to expand. And by the time we get to the Great Commission, all the way down in chapter 28, Jesus speaks of making disciples throughout all nations. So that scope is really expanded. But that comes later. And today is really laying the foundation for those later transition points and turning points in Jesus' ministry. As the text opens, Jesus has been and still is on the move. He's been in cities and villages, teaching, healing, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And what has he noticed? He has noticed people who are helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. His compassion has been ignited, and it's here that we might expect the one that we often call the Good Shepherd to step into the void and be the shepherd. But he doesn't. He turns instead to those around him saying, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So get ready, Bartholomew and Simon, Judas, Peter, call Matthew, Philip, and the others, because I've got some things I need you to do." Jesus commissions the 12 and gives them authority and power to do a list of things that actually sounds eerily similar to what he's doing. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. They are asked to do the very work Jesus himself has been doing. They've been with him, they've heard him preach, they've seen him heal and teach. And Jesus will go on in a few verses to give them specific instructions about what they should and shouldn't take with them, what they should say as they go into these communities. But he is asking them to do this work themselves. He's asking them to trust and believe that God will be with them and working through them. Now, you and I are the body of Christ alive and in the world today. And guess what? That same Messiah that came then is still our Messiah. And the Messiah has come not to solve humanity's problems for us, but to encourage and empower us to solve them, recruiting us into God's work of love and redemption. There was then, and there is now, a sense that when we are sent by Jesus, we are also sent as Jesus. Now, naturally, hearing that might make you a little bit squirmy or uncomfortable, thinking of yourself being sent as Jesus. We don't have to look far to find savior complexes and self-aggrandizement that does a lot of damage in our world, and we don't really need any more of that. But what's being said here in Matthew is making clear that while Jesus and his disciples are distinct in their role, they resemble one another in what they do and how they do it. You might think of how the technique of a master craftsman shows up in the work of their apprentice, or how the influence of good teachers shows up in their students. Now, those first 12, they were a pretty motley crew. There's Peter, who will deny Jesus when he's arrested, Judas, of course, the betrayer, and as one writer puts it, in between are some uneducated, unremarkable fishermen, a profession that was near the bottom of a social hierarchy in first century Palestine. And then there's Matthew, the tax collector, who used to collaborate with the Roman occupiers, and Simon, the Canaanian, or also known as the Zealot, who used to battle against them. And maybe to get a sense of the significance between this last pairing, the tax collector, Matthew, and Simon the Zealot, together among this crew, we might think of in modern times, think of a police officer and a Black Lives Matter organizer coming together, or a lobbyist for private prisons coming together with a prominent prison reform leader, mixing together with others to proclaim the good news. Now, the Gospels and the New Testament in general, they fend off any notions of this being an idyllic or a utopian setup. There is infighting, jockeying, successes, failures. And yet these 12 and the others that are going to join them over time point to one of God's signature moves, gracefully making possible what initially seemed impossible, and doing so through unexpected, ordinary, and even unlikely suspects. Why does God so often operate this way, is a question that one commentator asks. To get our attention, for starters, but the deeper purpose is to train our eyes and hearts and minds, strengthening our ability to hope against hope, and therefore our ability to act in times of adversity. Think of it this way. If God's grace often works through unlikely means and unexpected people, then in situations of difficulty, even when the likeliest remedies are exhausted and the expected champions falter, we can still be hopeful, tenaciously hopeful. When we feel harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, it's precisely then that God calls us to take up the shepherd's mantle ourselves, to play our part, and to step into God's ongoing mission of healing and renewal. Filled with a hope that does not disappoint. It doesn't disappoint because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, as we hear in our Romans passage today. The Reverend Dr. Joy Moore points out that for some people, the past few weeks have been a rude and a very jolting awakening. Myths that we believed in and trusted have been exposed for the ugly truths that they have tried to conceal. On the other hand, for others, there is no surprise. Rather, there is only further affirmation of the realities of how long-standing policies of greed, the practices of fear-mongering and empty promises have impacted the daily realities of deep divides in areas like education and healthcare, employment, and our law and justice systems. And all of this along racial lines. The pandemic and the violent deaths of Brianna, Tony, Nina, Ahmad, Richard, Rhea, Remy, and George, just to name a few, they have pulled back the veil on racism and white supremacy that have been woven into our national and our individual consciousness for centuries. The grunt work of growth that is before us, our grunt work of growth at this particular moment, is to not look away from this, to learn, to listen, and to allow our lives to be transformed so that all of God's people can not only breathe, but can also live abundantly. Now, maybe this seems like too much or too little too late, like it's laughable or you're feeling paralyzed and overwhelmed. I felt like all of those things within the span of an hour. It would and will be all of those things if we try to do it on our own. One summer of sermons, of conversations, of reading books, of going to protest, of voting in primaries, that's not going to be enough. The work that is before us is hard, holy, lifetime work. And it requires us as people of faith to keep God in the center of all that we do. We may feel like we have never been here before, but Jesus has. And Jesus is standing now at the crucible of oppression and justice, asking us to join him there. So now is the time to draw upon that hope that does not disappoint, and to keep returning to that well, and to trust that the Spirit is up to something in our midst and asking, even demanding us to move with her. I'm going to fail at this. You're going to fail at this. But as Easter people, we know that God so often uses what looks like weakness and failure to form the foundation of liberation and resurrection. Today, in just a few moments, as we do every Sunday in some form or fashion, I will dismiss us with the words, "Go in peace to love and serve the Lord." Jesus, help us to hear these words anew today, granting us wisdom and courage to love and serve you as you would have us do to meet the day ahead. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful God, our ordinary gifts seem small, but you make of them an abundance, just as you do with our lives. Feed us again for service with the power of your Holy Spirit, that our gifts and our lives are a celebration of your holy name and the strength of the risen Christ. Amen. Amen. The ancient tradition of spiritual communion reminds us that when it is impossible to be present at the celebration of the Eucharist to receive Holy Communion, the desire to be united with Christ in the sacrament is enough for God to grant all the spiritual benefits of communion. Blessed be the God of our salvation, who bears our burdens and forgives our sins. Let us pray. In union, blessed Jesus, with the faithful gathered at every altar of your church, and remembering particularly our own Advent community, we long to offer you praise and thanksgiving for the creation and all the blessings of this life, for the redemption won for us by your life, death, and resurrection, for the means of grace and the hope of glory. We believe that you are truly present in the bread and cup. And since we cannot at this time receive communion, we pray you to come into our hearts. We unite ourselves with you and embrace you with all our hearts, our souls, and our minds. In union with all the faithful throughout the world, we pray the words you have taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forevermore.
Amen.
Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.